Please get your Bibles and turn them to Romans chapter 8. And we want to read verses 28 and 29. A very familiar passage to many of us. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Let's hear God's word. Paul speaking. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Let me include verse 30. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. May the Lord add His divine blessing to the reading of His holy word. Wayne Grudem, a well-known theologian, was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. When his friend John Piper asked him how he was doing, his reply was this: "The last time I looked, Romans 8:28 was still in the Bible." In other words, even though he has Parkinson's disease, he is at peace because he knows that all things work together for his good. He finds great comfort in the glorious truth recorded in our text this evening. And so with that in mind, we're going to expound our text. And I think it is helpful to see the context in which our text is written. You may notice in verse 18 that Paul talks about sufferings. Look at verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." What Paul is doing here is that he's reminding the believers in Rome that they are going to suffer. Nevertheless, we have this wonderful comfort that all things, without exception, including all our sufferings, work together for our good. And so our comfort this evening is found in our text. And so I can simply entitle this message, "Our Great Comfort." And there are four things that we would like to consider under that theme. Now, first of all, we're going to consider the certainty of this comfort. All the points start with letter C, so you can easily remember them. Second, the Christian recipient of this comfort. Third, the clarification for this comfort. And finally, the comprehensiveness of this comfort. So first of all, let's consider our first point, which is the certainty of this comfort. If you notice, Paul begins verse 28 by saying, "And we know." This is an expression of absolute certainty and confidence. He does not say maybe or perhaps or possibly, but with full assurance, he says, "And we know." And if you notice also, here in our passage, Paul is speaking on behalf of his fellow believers in Christ. That's why he uses the pronoun we. We believers in the Lord Jesus Christ know beyond doubt that all things work together for our good. We know it. The question is this: do you also know it? Can you say amen to the Apostle Paul here in our text? Now, when you hear Romans 8:28 and 29, and we know, you can say to the Apostle Paul, "Paul, I know it too. I know it with all my heart that all things work together for my good." Can you say with Zacharias Ursinus, the main author of the Heidelberg Catechism, can you say with him, "I trust God so much that I do not doubt that He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this sad world"? Or maybe you don't know this comfort. If you do, only hear in your mind, but not hear in your heart. And so when a trial strikes you, when you are confronted with suffering in this life, you panic, you worry, you have no comfort. I remember this story. In China, a faithful little Chinese woman was afflicted with a malady which caused almost unbearable pain. After some weeks of the most intense suffering, she finally recovered. But after a few months, the same malady came back. So one Sunday afternoon, a group of Christians went to call on her, and before they left, they sang several gospel songs and had prayer. When they opened their eyes, the suffering Christian woman looked up at them, and with tears streaming down her cheeks, and in the midst of the most acute pain, said, "I don't know why, but I know Him." In other words, I don't know why God is allowing me to suffer. I don't have the explanation from Him. I can't understand why I'm suffering this much. Nevertheless, I know Him who causes all things to work together for my good. Maybe you can relate to this Christian Chinese woman. You are seated there, but deep within you, you have pain. Emotional pain, maybe physical pain. You are suffering. Maybe you don't want others to find out about it, so you keep it to yourself. And you don't understand why. Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why, oh God? Perhaps your cancer has reoccurred. And you say, "I don't get it, oh God. I don't understand it, oh God. Why did you give this to me, this cancer to me? Why did you take the life of my precious child? Why, oh God?" Well, God may not answer you why. But we have this comfort that no matter what happens, all things, without exception, work together for our good. Let me move to my second point, the Christian recipient of discomfort. Because let me be frank with you. The comfort that we have here in Romans 8:28 and 29 is not for all. It is only given to those who love God That's why my second point is the Christian recipient of this comfort. It is only for those who are in Christ. Now look at our text again. Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of all the peoples in this world." No, that's not what the Bible says. All things work together for the good of those who love Him. In other words, if you hate God, this comfort that I present to you this evening is not for you, because it is only for those who love God. And then Paul goes on to say, look at our text again, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, the word call here, or called, refers to God's effectual calling, in which God calls sinners effectually to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The example that I can give to you to explain this doctrine, the doctrine of effectual calling, is this. Remember, in John chapter 11, Lazarus died, and he had been dead for 4 days. Jesus came to him, and what did Jesus do? He called Lazarus. Imagine Jesus calling the dead Lazarus, dead for 4 days. And yet, there you see that the calling of Jesus Christ was so effectual that it woke up the dead Lazarus. And what a picture of what God does to us in regeneration. By nature, the Bible says, we are dead in sin and trespasses. And so the question is this, if we are dead in trespasses, how can we hear the gospel call? I am preaching to you, you are dead in trespasses, in sin by nature, spiritually dead. Like a dead person in a coffin. How can you then hear the gospel? How can you even respond to the gospel if you are dead? Well, the answer is by the working of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit quickens the dead soul of that sinner over there, that sinner will hear the gospel call and embrace the gospel call and believe the gospel call and be saved. Now, Paul says, the promise here given is for those who have been called by God effectually. And then Paul adds, look at verse 29, for those God foreknew, for those God foreknew. That word foreknew or foreknow has a special meaning. In this context, it means that God decided to have an intimate, close relationship with us even before the foundation of the world. God foreknew us. He knew us before the world began. That's why God can say to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So in what sense did God know Jeremiah before he was even conceived? Well, in a sense that God already set His love on Jeremiah. That's why we read in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. When did God begin to love His people? If you are a child of God, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when did God begin to love you? God did not begin to love you the moment you believed. Because His love for us is from everlasting to everlasting. Yes, I know. We cannot fully understand this. That's why we can only say with John the Beloved, as he himself was reflecting on the love of God, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He could only exclaim. And many hymn writers would only say, amazing love. Amazing love. What a love. God's love began from eternity past. God foreknew us. And so, again, Paul says, all things work together for good to those whom God has foreknown from eternity past. And then finally, he says in verse 29, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Predestined, another heavy word. The word predestined there appears in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, where we read, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us. Now listen again to what Paul says in verse 5. In love, God predestined us. That is to say, again, before the foundation of the world, God chose to love us in Christ. That's why even John the Beloved, he says, if we love God, that's because He first loved us. We simply respond to God's love for us. Unless you become an object of God's divine electing love, there is no way for you to love Him in return. And the very reason why you love Him is because He first loved you. And now Paul says, all things work together for those who love God. Because they are those whom God has called effectually, because they are those whom God has foreknown, because they are those whom God has predestined. What you then notice here is this. Here we have four descriptions of a Christian. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, can you please describe to me a Christian? What is a Christian, Paul? Well, based on our text, Paul would say, well, a Christian, first of all, is a lover of God. Second, a Christian is called by God effectually, called to believe. Third, a Christian is foreknown by God. He has received that divine love from God. And then finally, a Christian is predestined, foreordained by God. Now, if you observe, the first description emphasizes our responsibility, our love for God. And then the rest, they all stress God's sovereignty. It is God who called us. Effectually, it is God who foreknew us. It is God who predestined or predestinated us. Now, oftentimes, in my experience, by the grace of God, I've been a minister now of the gospel since 2001, so 17 years. People come to me. And they ask this question, how do I know if God called me, effectually? How do I know if God elected me or if God foreknew me? How do I know if God predestined me? How do I know that? How do I know if I am one of the elect? Can I even know it? Yes, you can. Peter says, exert an effort to confirm your calling and your election. We can know. Now, in this way, we can know that you are one of the elect if you love God. Because I dare to say that the mark of all the marks of saving grace is love for God. It's love for God. If you love God, like what I said earlier, it is because He first loved you anyway. You are responding to His love for you. Now, I'm not suggesting that we actually love God as we should. No one can do that in this life. I remember preaching on a subject of love, and we had a visitor, and at the end of the service, this gentleman who was in his 80s came to me, and he said, he expressed his struggle with assurance of salvation. And I asked him, I said, sir, are you a believer? I hope so. Are you saved? I hope so. I said, may I know why you cannot really say with confidence that you are saved? May I know? And then he said to me, well, because I don't love God as I should. And then I said to him, come on. I said, I have not yet met a person who can honestly say that he loves God with all his heart, mind, and soul. Have you? Nevertheless, I said to this gentleman, my love for God is not perfect. Nevertheless, I love Him because He first loved me. Look at Peter. Jesus asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I do. And then again, do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. And then finally, Peter, do you love me? And then Peter said, Lord, you know all things about me. I love you. Despite all my imperfection and failures and shortcomings in this life, Lord, I love you. Like the psalmist in Psalm 116, I love the Lord. Do you think when the psalmist said that, he was saying that he actually loved God with all his heart, mind, and soul? No. Despite all his imperfections, he could say, by the grace of God, I love the Lord. And so my point is this. If by the grace of God this evening you can say that you love God, then take this comfort. All things work together for you. Because this promise here is only given to those who love God. Charles Spurgeon said, and when he said this, he was commenting on Psalm 116, verse 1, where we read, I love the Lord. So Spurgeon said, this is a blessed declaration every believer ought to be able to declare without the slightest hesitation. Do you love the Lord? And you see, if you say, well, I cannot take this promise, this is not for me because I don't love God as I should, you know what you're doing is really you are grounding your assurance in your love for God rather than in His love for you. Because the truth is, we don't always love God. Whenever we sin, by implication, we are saying that we don't love God. And yet His love for us does not change. Does it not amaze us? Think about that. Whenever you sin, God still loves you. How can that be? I don't know. It's hard to explain that. Yes, even when you sin and when He disciplines you because He loves you. Think about that. Love is still there. Although, of course, He loves you with a love that makes Him sad. But that love is still there. It will not go away. As one hymn writer says, oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. We find our rest in God's love for us, not in our love for God. Nonetheless, my point is this. If this evening, if you love God, take this promise, take this comfort, all things work together for your good. Now, let me clarify then this comfort, and this is our third point. Maybe this evening you are silently saying, I love the Lord, but it looks like He does not love me. Look what He did to me. He took my spouse. How can it be for my good? My cancer came back. How can it be for my good? We had a miscarriage. How can it be for my good? My precious child died. I lost my job. How can it be for my good? I have chronic pain in my body. How can it be for my good? My marriage is breaking. How can it be for my good? And you then say, it looks like all things are working together against me, not for me. I'm sorry to hear that. If that's the case with you this evening. And so let me clarify then what Paul means when he says all things work together for our good. And for us to understand Romans 8:28, we need to read Romans 8:29. And so let's read 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness or image of His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, the word good in Romans 8:28 is to be understood in light of conformity to the image of Jesus Christ in verse 29. That's why whenever you quote Romans 8:28, do so always with Romans, with verse 29, because the message of verse 28 would not make sense without verse 29. And so we can say that all things are working together for our eternal good, for our spiritual good. Because at the end of the day, God is more concerned with your eternal good than with your temporal good. Although, let's confess, sometimes, if not oftentimes, we are more concerned with our temporal good. And so even when we make a decision, okay, shall I take this job or shall I go here or there, go to that college, or how will it affect my eternal good? My spiritual good, but sometimes we think of our financial good, material good, present, temporal good. Now, I'm not saying that God is not concerned with our temporal good. Look at what you are right now. Look at the kind of vehicle that you drive, where you live. The Lord has blessed you beyond your expectation. The Lord has blessed us so much. And yet, let us not forget that God is more concerned with our eternal good. That means that God is going to accomplish anything under the heaven to make you like His Son, Jesus Christ. Because God's ultimate goal in calling us effectually, foreknowing us, in predestinating us, God's ultimate goal in doing that is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That image was broken in the garden. When our first parents sinned against God, God created them in His image. That image was broken by sin. It is like a portrait. Imagine you have a portrait here, and maybe a stone hit that portrait. It broke the glass. And now you want to fix it. God is doing the same thing to us. The image of God is broken. It is still there. It is still there, but it is marred by sin. And so God is in the process of reforming that image of transforming that image, conforming us to the image of His Son. And hallelujah, because we know when Jesus comes again, according to John the Beloved, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. That's it. It will happen, I tell you. The time will come that you and I, if you are a child of God, you and I will become like Jesus Christ. It will happen. Until then, bear with me. Bear with your pastor. You will see a lot of weaknesses. We sin. Bear with your office bearers. Bear with one another. We sin. We will sin. We will stumble. Oh, but when Jesus comes again, we will be conformed to His image. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, again, all things work together for our good. That means when you had that cancer, God gave it to you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. When you lost your job, that happened to you. You may not realize it, but it happened to you for your conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. When you lost your child or spouse, when you had that affliction, or whatever happened to you, unpleasant, that took place for your good. God is actually drawing you closer to the cross. Not away from the cross, but closer to the cross. I have a friend from Nigeria who is also a minister of the gospel, and he only has one eye, and now his only good eye is starting to deteriorate. And I remember he said to me once, affliction pains us, but it purifies us. And how true. Affliction is painful, but it is purifying. I confess, I don't want affliction. I don't want suffering. I don't want difficulty. I don't want hardship. But God gives me affliction to purify me, to conform me to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. No wonder why even the psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 71 can say this: it is good for me that I was afflicted. What? It was good for you that you were afflicted? Yes. Why? That I might learn your statutes. That I may know you more and more and be more like you. I had an accident almost 2 years ago. I could not preach for almost 3 months. But I can honestly say that it was good for me that I had that accident. I suffered from concussion and whiplash. It was awful. It was awful. But it was good for me that I had that accident, that I might learn God's word more and more, that I might be drawn closer to Jesus Christ. And frankly, isn't it that it is when we are in the midst of great trial in our life that we enjoy communing with God. We hate to admit this, but sometimes God becomes like a fireman. We don't call upon Him really. Yes, we pray to Him, Lord, thank you for the food before we go to bed or when we wake up. But when was it, at least in your experience in your Christian life, that you really wrestle with God and that you pray to Him so earnestly? When was it? Was it not when you had that difficult situation in your life? And so you can say by the grace of God, Lord, thank you for that trial. I don't like it, Lord. I think I remember Pastor Kukin, we were inside the car. We were saying to each other, that was probably 8 years ago, be careful when you pray to God, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. You know, there's a hymn that says, more like the Master. We pray that, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. Be careful. Because God will answer your prayer, but sometimes not according to your personal preferences, not on your terms, but on His terms. He will give you trials, maybe family problems. But the purpose is not to discourage you, but to help you become more like Jesus. Let me come to my last point, the comprehensiveness of this comfort. It is so comprehensive that Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Notice Paul does not say in some things, but in all things. So comprehensive that that even includes our sin. That's hard to understand sometimes. You know, God's specialty is to make good out of bad. Just think of what happened to David. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, murder with Uriah. It was awful. That was evil. And yet even that sin happened within God's eternal decree. It was part of God's plan. Why? Because humanly speaking, if David had not committed adultery with Bathsheba, Solomon would not have been born. And without Solomon, the Messiah would not have been born. Again, we're talking about humanly speaking. And so there you see that God overruled that sin of adultery, that sin of murder, to accomplish His eternal purpose for humankind, for His people. And I think the ultimate example now that we have is what happened to Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Imagine, Jesus died on the cross. The cross was so evil. It was so evil. And yet God used the evil of the cross to destroy the devil. Think about that. Out of that evil came good. Because had not Jesus died on the cross, there would be no redemption for you and for me. There you see all things. Yes, including sin. But it doesn't mean that we have a license to sin. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm telling you now is that this promise is so comprehensive that it includes all things in your life. Not just things that are unpleasant, but even things that are pleasant. Just think about this. Let me ask you this question. What do you think is God's grand goal right now for you and for me as you are listening to His word? What is God going to accomplish in your life as you are listening to His word? Same conformity to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are singing for that reason. You give your offerings for that reason. Even when we have a consistory meeting or council meeting, let us not forget that even within that council room, inside that council room, all things, yes, even those mini fights, mini misunderstandings, these are arguments, disagreements, all those things still happen for our eternal good, believe it or not. All things, the Bible says, so comprehensive. It includes all kinds of sickness, disabilities, infirmities, injuries. I remember Fanny Crosby. She was a hymn writer, blind hymn writer. She became blind at the age of 6 weeks old. And yet, by the grace of God, she composed, she wrote more than 8,000 hymns. She wrote Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, Praise Him, Praise Him. And then listen to what she says. I was born with a pair of as good eyes as any baby ever owned. But when I was 6 weeks of age, a slight touch of inflammation came upon my eyes. And they were put under the care of a physician. What he did to my eyes or what happened in spite of him, I do not know. But it resulted in their permanent destruction. I became blind at the age of 6 weeks. I have heard that this physician never ceased expressing his regret at the occurrence, and that it was one of the sorrows of his life. But if I could meet him now, I would say to him, thank you, over and over again for making me blind. I verily believe it was God's intention that I should become blind so as to be better prepared to sing his praises and incite others so to do. At one point when she was asked, Fanny Crosby, did you ever regret that you became blind? She said, no. In fact, in a sense, I'm glad that I became blind, because when I receive my sight someday, the very first person that I'm going to see is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story of God's amazing grace. God can turn your disability, your infirmity, injury, illness into a blessing for your spiritual good and for your glory. All things. Yes, you name it. All your family, marital problems, all things. Your arthritis, your anxiety attack, panic attack, your depression, your divorce, your loss, your failure, and even your own death. God will use all those things for your eternal good and for his glory. Again, it takes grace for us to understand this and believe this. That's why Paul begins with this beautiful statement, and we know. And yet sometimes we doubt it. And so I pray that all of us will say, I don't understand why, but I know him who works all things for my good, for my good. There is a song that says, and I will end with this, all things work for our good, though sometimes we can't see how they could. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Maybe this evening you're sitting here filled with burdens. Maybe you're about to give up. Quit. I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. Look what he did to me. You're so burdened that you don't even know what to do. You don't even know how to pray, what to say to the Lord. Well, be encouraged. Whatever trial you have right now, that is part of the old things. And God's purpose is not to harm you, but to help you. Not to drive you away from Jesus, but to bring you closer to him. And remember that he is in the process of conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he is doing. And God will use anything in this world to accomplish that purpose. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you so much for your word and for this glorious comfort that we have in Christ. We thank you for Romans 8:28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And we thank you because if we love you, it is because you first loved us. And therefore we give you thanks for your love for us, for your unconditional love. Because who are we to become an object of your love? We are sinners, ugly sinners, unlovely, unlovable. And yet you still loved us. Oh, what a love indeed. And help us to love you more and hate sin more in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.